We're going to get started. We had a lot of stuff to do today, as you can see, so we're running late. So who really cares? So let's jump into week two of Salt and Light, which is preserving my saltiness. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You want to try to communicate to people who you are, what you believe. We want to try to communicate to the world that Jesus loves the world and that we're here as followers of Christ to love and communicate with them. So I was thinking of some new slogans for KCC that would help people understand, you know, what we're talking about here. So, clicker's not working. We have a clicker emergency. There we go. Okay. So I came up with the top 10 proposed. These are just proposed. Don't get excited. Top 10 proposed KCC slogans. And here's number 10. If you don't like organized religion, you'll love us. That's true because, as you can see from just this morning, we are not very organized around here. Number 9, we may not know what we're doing, but we sure work hard at it. Now, since Bob and Peg are here and they founded this church years ago, I thought of this one this week. Over 37 years of disorganized religion. Woohoo! Okay. They were 12 when they started the church. How about this one? Watch out! Someday we may get organized. Nope. Okay. No, you don't like that. Okay. How about this one? Number six is we disorganized religion. Get it? This? Okay. Oh. Okay. Here's one of my personal favorites. I like this one. All jacked up, but following Jesus. I like that one. That's really accurate, too. At least for some of us. How about this? Number 4. We put Jesus first, but can't agree on what's second. or number 3. Yeah, that's us. No. Okay. How about number 2? This is a good one. Number 2. We don't care how you dress. Just bring your money. No. Okay. You don't like that one. All right. I've got one more. I feel like I'm in a sales meeting trying to pitch a new slogan to you guys. This is like my favorite. I like this one a lot. Number 1 is loving Jesus, tolerating you. How about that one? All right. And yes, I wrote those, so now you know who to send the emails to. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for making us salt and light. And we pray this morning you will help us learn how to preserve our saltiness, that we might impact each other and the world the way you have designed us, called us, challenged us, commissioned us to do. So, Holy Spirit, we pray you would bring your word alive, burn it into our minds, plant it deep in our hearts. Let us not only hear you, Lord, but accept what you speak to us today deep within our souls, and then apply it and act on it in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that I wanted to talk about as we begin this is preserving your saltiness. How do we preserve our saltiness? Last week we talked about the fact that you are salt and you are light. That's not a goal to achieve or some type of spiritual platform to attain to. Jesus said, when you are born again, this is what you are. This is your nature when you're born again. We talk about the new nature that people have when they become Christians. Well, part of that new nature is you are salt and you are light. But doesn't mean that it can't sort of get beat up, worn down, and washed out over time. And so we need to talk today about, if we're going to start this whole process, is how to preserve this. Because I guarantee you, as you jump in and you get involved in ministry, as Shelby said and as someone else I was talking to this morning talked about, you know, ministry's hard. And it wears you down over time. And it wears you out over time. So what are some things we can do to preserve our saltiness so that we can be effective for Christ? And that we can not just start the race well, but as you hear me say all the time, it's not about starting well, it's about finishing well. So what can we do to help ourselves finish well? Well, number one, first thing I need to preserve is, I need to preserve Jesus as my first love. Jesus as my first love. It's a funny thing, but serving God can actually cause a problem with this. Look at what Jesus said in the letter to the church Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, this church, as you read in Revelation chapter 2, this church, it seemed to have it all together. They were doing a lot of good things, but somehow, in the midst of doing things for God, they lost track of God. They were claiming to serve Jesus, and they, in fact, they were serving Jesus, but at some point down on that road, they lost track of Jesus. And let me tell you, I've been in the ministry a long time. I'm not going to tell you how long. I lost my calculator, and I can't add that high, but it's been a long time. And I can tell you that is absolutely the truth. In the very course of serving God and serving Jesus, you can lose track of Him. And in fact, the most subtle of all temptations, I think, for those of us involved in ministry is that Jesus starts as my first love, but somewhere down the road, my ministry takes His place. And now my ministry, my church, is number one, say, as a pastor. And Jesus is number two or three or wherever He is. And that looks good and it sounds good and it appears to be spiritual, but it's still idolatry. Jesus has to be number one in my life. Not what I'm doing for Him, not any people He brings into my life. He must always be my first love. Look at this passage from Jeremiah chapter 2. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. See, most Christians begin well. They start with Jesus, and they love Christ, and they put Him first, and then they jump out, and they start down the road of their life and trying to figure out what God wants them to do. And that's great in the beginning, in their spiritual youth. But if you track them down the road a little ways, that devotion begins to wane, and that focus begins to blur. And Jesus being first in my life now, He has a lot of competitors, and if I'm not very careful, pretty soon one of them, even a religious, good-looking one, will take His place. And the moment that happens, I'm in for a lot of trouble. I'm in for a lot of trouble. And let's not kid ourselves. There are people in your lives, there are things in your life that are screaming for your attention, and they all want first place. They all want to be taken care of right now, not later, now. So this keeping Jesus as my first love is more difficult than it may at first appear. When I was a young Christian, I thought that was a fairly easy thing. He just made that commitment, you know, and that was it. Well, it's not quite that simple. If I'm really going to keep Jesus as my first love, that means, as the first bullet point says, I have got to learn how to live for an audience of one. To live for an audience of one. Now, here's my question to you. Who are you living for today? A lot of us, we want to be living for Jesus, but in reality, because we have, you know, people-pleasing issues and we have other kind of problems in our lives, we may really be living to please other people, whether it's a spouse or children or parents or grandparents or people we work with or maybe even people in the church. But that's not who I'm supposed to live for. You're not here to please me, and I hate to tell you this, I'm not here to please you. Years ago, I was having a difficult board meeting. And one of the members of the board, because I wasn't giving her the answer she wanted, looked at me and said, you're not making me very happy. And I didn't say this to her, and I wish I had now. I just thought it at the time. But I just thought to myself, I'm not here to make you happy. You know, God did not put us on earth to please anyone but Him. Now, we serve people, but we serve them in the name of Jesus, and we serve them to make Him happy. So He sets the agenda. I've got to live to please Him. Look at this great passage. We must focus on Jesus. I love this passage in Hebrews 12. I quote it a lot because to me it is just so important. And this is the God's Word translation of Hebrews 12 too. The source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of Him, so He endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace it brought Him. Then He received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. Jesus lived for an audience of one. I mean, if you read the Gospels, is there anyone in the Gospels Jesus didn't offend at some point in His life? I don't think so. All the apostles were offended at some point. All the Jews were offended. The Gentiles He ran into, they weren't always real happy with Him. I mean, the Romans, everybody. He offended at some point everyone because He was focused on Jesus, and at some point in His earthly ministry, everybody that interacted with Him was trying to please somebody else, whether it was themselves or someone else. And by the way, trying to please myself means I'm not living for an audience of one anymore. I'm living to please me, not Jesus. So I've got to really make that choice. Who am I really trying to please? And then number two, the second bullet point is That is totally, completely the wrong verse. Let's see. There we go. I don't know what that was doing there. Okay. Oh, that was the last. Was that the? Oh, there we go. That was the last part of the verse. Okay. It's hard to see up there sometimes. Okay. Then number two is, like Jesus, I've got to dare to be bold. To be bold in my faith. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12. You know, Jesus was bold. And I think for a lot of us, we could use a little more boldness in our life. We need to make these decisions. We need to just be able to just tell people, look, Jesus is number one. I love you, but you are not the most important person in my life. You're not. I love my computer. It's not the most important thing in my life. Jesus is number one. I'd be bold about it. Just tell people right up front, hey, I love you, man. It's great, and I'll do what I can for you, but I'm living to serve and please Jesus, not you. And if you can't handle that, then, you know, that's really your problem, because I'm not changing my devotion to Christ to make anybody else happy. And if you really live that out, I guarantee you, you're going to make people unhappy. I guarantee it. In your family, with your friends, people you work with, even sometimes people that you serve with in ministry. Well, we need to be bold about it. There's no reason to be ashamed of this. Let's just say it. This is what Christianity is. It's about living for Jesus and serving Him alone. So let's be bold about it and just say it. But don't say it unless you're doing it. Because saying is easy, but doing is a little more difficult. So the first way I've got to preserve my saltiness is I've got to make sure, take a reality check this week, really look at myself prayerfully and say, Lord, who am I really living for? Are you really my first love? Oh, I know when I'm here and I'm singing the songs and it's all emotional, it's so great. But then, you know, when I walk out the door and go home and go to work tomorrow and all that, am I still really living for Jesus? Then number two, I need to preserve my love for God's word. My love for God's word. The Bible. The Bible is God's word. We all know that. And Christians love to talk about the Bible. Here's a verse. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Christians love to say they believe in the Bible. They love to say that. But if you've seen any surveys that have been done in the last, I don't know how many years, umpteen years, about what the Bible actually teaches and what people actually believe, you discover that people say they believe this, but they don't even know what's in there, much less believe it. You can't believe in the Bible if you don't know what's in it. You got to know and love God's word. Now, how does that show? Well, that shows in a couple of ways. I could mention a lot of things, just a few this morning. Number one, I've got to read the word. I've got to actually read God's word, and a lot of us don't. Your word, oops, is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I got to read it. Reading the Bible. You know, one of the things I'm toying with is there's a program about getting entire churches to read through the Bible in 90 days. And I'm thinking about doing that here because I know an awful lot of us haven't read the entire Bible and certainly haven't read it through in a long time if we ever did. And most Christians have a tendency to read the Bible. They're over here, then they're over there, then they're over here, then they're over there. So they don't have a big picture view of what the Scripture teaches. Read the Bible, folks. But reading it's not enough. Then, of course, you have to study and meditate on the Word of God. My eyes anticipate the night watches. Why? Was he waiting for, you know, Letterman to come on? Was he wanting to see? No. That I may meditate on your Word. David liked to stay up late and meditate on the Word of God. You study the Word of God and you meditate on it. Now, coming up in a few weeks, we are going to start our second Connection class. Next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're having our membership class. That's connecting to KCC, connecting to membership. It'll be at 3 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. I hope everybody will come if you haven't already taken this class. Coming to the class does not make you a member. You can come, listen to the whole class. You're going to have a good time. You're going to have fun. You're going to learn stuff. And then you can leave, and that's fine. You don't have to be a member. But if you want to then at that point be a member, assuming you're not already one, then, you know, you can do that. That's up to you. But coming to the class doesn't obligate you for anything. So I really hope that you will come. And the reason that we're doing this connection class and then a few weeks down the road we're going to do another one is because in November we're going to have our first connecting to spiritual maturity class. And in that class we're going to go in depth on how to study the Bible, and we're also going to talk about how to meditate on Scripture. I think most Christians don't do that because, first of all, the word meditation scares you. When I say the word meditate, what pops into your head? What picture do you get? Some skinny guy wearing a diaper on a mountaintop in Asia. Right? I mean, it's some, you know, we think of Eastern meditation. But there is a biblical form of meditation, and we are very much impoverishing ourselves by not doing it. We need to really learn what that is. We're going to teach that in that class, but here's the deal. You cannot take the Connecting to Spiritual Maturity class until you've taken the first class and committed yourself here. Why? Because I don't want to disciple people who aren't committed to KCC. If you're not really committed here, then maybe you need to eventually, if God leads you somewhere else or you lead yourself there or whatever, connect there, let them disciple you, because people disciple in different ways. So I want you to really be committed. Once you're committed, then our discipleship process begins. And so that's why these classes are put in this order. And the third class, which will be coming sometime next year, is on finding your ministry and how to do that. Because you have to start with a commitment to Christ, then you commit to a local body, then you begin to deepen and grow spiritually, and once you're really developing a good root system and you're strong enough, then you can jump into ministry and without burning yourself out. So that's the process we're starting. So I'm not going to say any more than that on this, because we're going to cover that shortly. But I cannot stress enough how important these two things are. And then there's another one which I really love to do, and that's pray, what I call praying the word. 2 Chronicles 1:9. O Lord God, let your word to David my father now be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. What is Solomon doing here? Solomon is praying to God, but he's basing this, he's not just saying, God, please do this because I really want it to, because I think it would be good for your kingdom. Lord, surely you want to do this. No. He was basing this prayer on God's word. God had promised David something, and now Solomon, his son, is saying, okay, God, I want you to come through on that promise. You can take God's word, and you can actually read it, study it, meditate on it. When you think you understand it, when you got it, you can find those parts that apply to the situation that you're in, and you can just actually pray what the scripture says. It's a wonderful thing to do. God's word, I love to do that. So you can really begin to absorb the word enough to where it just flows out of your mouth as you pray to God, because you are so deep in God's word. And finally, and this last but not least, is live God's word. Live the word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word, Psalm 119, verse 17. It all comes down to obedience. It all comes down to living. That's what salt is. If I'm going to preserve my saltiness, I have to become a man or a woman of the book, of God's word. I have to come to know this, to love this, to absorb it, to study it, and to make it really the core of my being, so that whether I have a Bible with me or not at any given moment, when a crisis arrives or when a temptation pops up or when a problem is there, I know how to respond to it biblically because I've got this in my heart and in my mind. If you do that, you'll help preserve your saltiness. Now, third way you can help preserve your saltiness is I need to preserve my readiness to serve. My readiness to serve. We like to talk about service in America and in our churches, but you know, when it comes right down to it, how many of us really want to serve? And how many of us want to serve in a really committed fashion? Well, some people do, and obviously some don't. If you look at your average church today, maybe 10% of the people are doing 90, 95% of the work. So that clearly tells you there's a disconnect between talking about serving and actually doing it. And of course, one of the problems we have serving in the church is so many of us are so busy doing all kinds of other things, and most of them are good things, working with other organizations and work and family and everything, that we don't think we have time to do that. So there's all sorts of reasons, but if I'm really going to be salt and light in the world, I can't do it if I'm not serving. So I have to preserve my readiness to serve God. Look at this passage from Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we're going to get to the "and" in a moment, but let's stop and look at that. So I put that on its own slide in big print. If anybody ever deserved to be served, if you could point to one person in human history and say, that guy, that girl, they deserve to be served, who would you point to? Well, you would have to point to Jesus. He was God's Son. He created the universe. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was pure. And when he came to earth, he was not looking for people to serve him. He was looking to serve others. And of course, the ultimate act of service, where did that take place? On the cross. When Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins, shed his blood that everyone could be forgiven of everything you've ever done or ever will do, and came back to life 3 days later after they buried him in order to allow us to live for God. That's the Jesus model, the service model. And Jesus says to us, you need to serve if you're really going to follow me. Because, hey, look, guys, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He's our role model. He's our example. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can serve. You saw it during the announcements. You get the Christmas boxes, and you've got all sorts of things. And we've talked about volunteering over at La Sonita and serving here in the church. But how can we, as believers, be salt and light to our missionaries and for anyone working for Jesus? Well, I've asked Bob to come up this morning and share for a few minutes about that. So come on up, Bob, and here's the clicker, and take it away.
Thank you, Louis, for allowing me to share. We get to work together with Louis every year, just about in Myanmar, and when he comes there to teach the nationals there. And it's good to be back in Kingman. You know, 37 years ago, God brought us here. Fritz, it's so good to see you, who was one of the founding members here also when we were here. God has led us from the ministry in the local congregation to a teaching ministry around the world. We have the opportunity to be around the world in many different countries throughout the year, teaching in different areas. If you want to know more about our ministry, we do have some brochures and newsletters out there you can pick up. But what I want you to know this morning, though, is that missions is the heart of God. And sometimes we get the idea that missions is simply something that the church adds on. And, you know, well, we're going to be a church. I guess somewhere along the line we need to do some missions. And that's missing the heart of God. In the Old Testament, God created and gave to Israel the responsibility to take his name to the nations. And they even sang about it in Psalms 96, where one of the psalms says, publish his glorious deeds among the nations, tell everyone about the amazing things he does. And we can go back into the book of Genesis. We can go all the way through the New Testament, where the scripture tells us that that God's people have a responsibility to take his name, his message, to the world. In Luke 24, in verse 47, it was also written that this message should be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all of the nations. And so how do we do that? Well, God raises up people like Tim and Gloria who are willing to go and to relocate into a nation, learn the culture, learn the language, etc., and to take the name of Jesus Christ to those people in the Philippines. But they can't go unless we and the congregations here in America become senders. And churches need to get involved in missions, and not as an add-on ministry, but as an integral part of ministry within the congregation. And I just wanted to share. We shared this a little bit with the leaders yesterday. And so let me just share with you about when we talk about being a sender to missions. And how can you be a sender to missions? And we as churches, let me just say this, and when we travel around to different churches in America, and I'm sure, Tim and Gloria, you find the same thing. In many churches, the missionaries are simply a name on the bulletin board. And people in the congregation don't know who they are, don't know where they're serving. A lot of them say, I think we have missionaries, and look on the bulletin board. Some places you actually have a picture. We have one congregation that puts every missionary's picture on the wall, and that's all people know, is that their missionaries are simply faces on the wall, and that's all you know about it. But what I'm talking about is for a church and individuals in the church to really get involved to where you know your missionaries, you become a part of their ministry. And here's the ways to do it. There's moral support. Moral support that comes from just simply saying, I believe in you, I believe in what you're doing, and And I'm going to make sure that here in Kingman Christian Church that there are people who know who you are. Okay? Another way in which you can do it is we call logistics support. Every missionary on the field needs to have people in the States who can do some logistic things. Sometimes it's just folding up pieces of paper and putting them in the mail to other supporters and just getting the word out. Sometimes it's making arrangements for speaking appointments. Sometimes it's mailing packages for them. We all need somebody here in the States who says, you know, if you need anything done here in Kingman, I'm your person, and I'll be willing to do that for you. I have a gift in doing some logistic things, and I know that you're 8,000, 10,000 miles away, and it's a little difficult to do your newsletter mailing from the southern part of the Philippines. But there's people here who can do that and do it well. Financial support that comes from congregations, comes from individuals within congregations. My wife and our ministry, to do the ministry that God has called us to do, we need about $90,000 a year, and which is really kind of low when you look at other missionaries and what they're doing. But either way, we have churches that support us. We have individuals who support us. Over half of our ministry funds comes from individuals who give probably $50 or less a month. And we just praise the Lord. Every month we receive a report of who's given, and we just thank the Lord for those people. We pray for those people. We lift them up as they are lifting us up. And I don't know too many missionaries who are fully supported. Very rare do you find a person who says, oh yeah, I have 100% of the support I need every year. And so we need to really lift our ministries up, and especially people who are on foreign fields, because people on foreign fields, one thing we don't understand here in America is the valuation of the dollar goes up, down, up, and down. And every time the valuation of the American dollar goes down, it impacts our missionaries on foreign fields in unbelievable ways. Okay? And the last part is prayer support. And this is the most important. We need to have people who are backing us up in prayer. We ask for a list of people to just sign up and say, I will back you in prayer. I'll pray for you every day, or I'll pray for you one day a week. We have people who put our newsletters on their kitchen table, and every morning they pray for us. We have people that we are their Friday missionary, and every Friday they pray for us. And that is our heartbeat. That is our lifeblood, for God to open doors, to God to bring protection, to God to bring provision for so many things. When you're on the field, away from the home, and you are in places of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, you can, I don't know how to explain this, but you can feel the prayers of people in the States. And you know people in the States are praying for you. And I just want to encourage you, as a congregation, get to know your missionaries. Don't let them be just a name on the bulletin board. Get to know them and encourage them, and choose one of these four ways in which to become involved in the life of your missionaries. Be a sending church. Be a sending individual, because missions is the very heart of God. Thank you.
Okay, we're going to wrap things up now. Number four, last point on the outline is, I need to preserve my willingness to sacrifice. You notice that Jesus, when he ended that verse we just looked at a second ago, said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what is a ransom for? You all know what it's for. It's to buy back someone out of a situation. Someone kidnaps someone, they want a ransom. Or someone's in slavery and you pay money to buy them back out of that. Well, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to buy us out of our slavery to sin and self and to the world, and to set us free to live for God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's three real areas of sacrifice. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, you know, this is all good stuff you're saying, but man, I need something practical. I need to know, like, what can I look at? How do I know if I'm really living for Jesus or not? Well, I've got good news for you. Because here's three things you can go home right now and do. You can look at three areas. It's my how I use my time, how I use my treasure, and how I use my talent. I tell people very often, if you go home and look at your calendar, your day timer, your planner, your to-do list, however it is that you kind of try to structure your life, and then your checkbook or your online banking account or whatever, however it is that you deal with your money, those two things will tell you a great deal about who you're really living for. If all of my time goes for me and everything else and all of my money goes for me and all this stuff, and I'm not giving very much time and I'm not giving very much treasure, and if my talent is not being used for God, then no matter what I say or feel, Jesus is not number one in my life. He's just not. If he's not number one in my time, and I don't mean by that, okay, I got to come and spend 5 hours a day in the church building every day and Jesus is number one. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living for him wherever you are, at work, at school, wherever you may be. These are the three things: time, talent, treasure. Am I sacrificing for Jesus in each one? And when I say treasure, by the way, I don't just mean money. It includes money, but it involves a lot of other things, like, for example, your house. Is your house open for God to use? Would you be willing to host a small group in your home? When I came up here and when my place in Parker sold and when we were looking for a home here, one of the things I told God was, you know, God, it looks like I'm actually going to be able to buy like a real house. I'd lived for years and years in a kind of a 1982 single wide trailer. It was kind of not real big and not in great shape, but it was okay. But I said, God, if you give me a house that's big enough, I want this house to be used for you. And so Bob and Peggy are the first people to ever stay in my house, ever. And they survived because they've been hardened by years on the mission field. And they managed to endure. But you see, that's why they need prayer, people. So anyway, but it's exciting for me, as bad as a host as I, Lord knows I must be, to use that thing for God in little small ways like that. That's part of my treasure, see? So don't just think of money. Think of money. Yeah, sure, missionaries need your money. You know how it goes. You know that the church does. You know things here are very, very tight right now for us. But think about the other things that you have, your car, whatever it is that you have that you might be able to use for God. Let him use that. So let's wrap this up then. Number five, just I'll sum it up real quickly. The real sacrifice God wants from me is my soul. That's the real sacrifice. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone is desiring to come after me, let him forget self and lose sight of his own interests. This is the Wiest's New Testament translation. I've quoted him before here, Kenneth Wiest, a great Greek scholar. This is how he translated this passage. Lose sight of his own interests, let him pick up the cross and carry it, and let him be taking the same road with me that I travel. For whoever is desiring to save his soul life shall ruin it, but whoever will pass a sentence of death upon his soul life for my sake shall find it. That's some of the implications of this passage. Jesus is saying, will you pick up the cross? Will you let yourself die to yourself and all of your pleasures and all the things that the world is screaming at you that you need? Will you just die to all that and live for me and see what I can do with your life? I don't know this morning what areas in your life you need to preserve your saltiness in, but if you're like me, you've got at least one of them and probably more. So this morning, I'd like to ask you all to stand, please. As you leave this morning, be sure and stop and check out the information. The missionaries' booth out there, and Bob Peggy, you've got some stuff. And if you're a first-time visitor here, we have a new member packet we want to get in your hand. If you can't find it, grab me. I'll get it to you because we want you to see some of the ministries that the church has to minister to you with. But before we do all that, I want you to pray with me, and I want you to just open your heart up to God. And you know where you need your saltiness preserved in your heart, in your life. Talk to God about that this morning as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you and we thank you for Jesus. We know you've called us to live for him, Lord, and we want to live for him, but we've got problems, Lord. We've got issues, and you know what they are. Help us to see them for what they really are. And in this moment, Lord, just help us to pass that sentence of death. Father, take my time and use it for your glory. Take my talents, however many or few they may be, and use them for your glory. And Father, I know that many people out here have hidden talents. Help them discover those that they might use them for you. And Lord, take my treasure, whether it's my money or my house or my car or whatever else I have, and use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, O Lord, and we pray in his name we will leave this place and be salt and light this week in Kingman. In Jesus' name, amen.